What a ripper. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is God's word.
Thank you, Esther. Church, why don't you have your Bibles open there to that psalm if you're able to. Psalm 84, we're going to be looking at that together now for a little while. The journey home, finding God in the wilderness. I don't know if you're familiar with John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a preacher in England in the 17th century. He was part of a movement known as the Nonconformists, who wouldn't submit to the religious licenses that the King of England at the time required. And because he preached the gospel and he conducted services that were unauthorized, he was imprisoned. And he was imprisoned for 12 years. While imprisoned, he wrote what has become one of the most loved Christian classics of all time, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory of the Christian life, and it's sold over 250 million copies. It's been translated into more than 200 languages, and it's never been out of print since its first publication in 1678. I think there's a Pilgrim's Progress for kids as well, or there'd be multiple options. I don't remember reading one of those for our kids. One of the reasons why it has remained so highly appreciated by Christians throughout the world over these last 346 years is because with piercing insight, it describes how the Christian life is something of a pilgrimage, a journey home to where we belong. And it's a journey through this life which is fraught with dangers, toils, and snares. And yet, the pilgrim can have confidence that they will arrive home because God has forgiven them. He is guiding them, and he's promised to complete the good work that he started in them. Now, Psalm 84 is our focus today, and it's a psalm about the journey home to where we belong. You may be aware of this, but the book of Psalms is actually broken up into five sections or five books. And although there are overlapping themes, there's a general movement through the Psalms from lament to praise through suffering. The Psalms have always been a rich wellspring of spiritual encouragement for God's people. Now, Psalm 84 is known as a pilgrim psalm because it has similar elements to this particular group of psalms, which are found in book 4, Psalms 120 to 134. These were the communal songs that Israel would sing as they traveled on their way to Jerusalem, the pilgrim songs. And they did this in order to celebrate the great festivals, of which there were at least three every year, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and Tabernacles. And so these were the songs, the psalms that they would sing as they pilgrimed, as they went to Jerusalem. But interestingly, although there are pilgrim elements in Psalm 84, the compilers of the Psalms, the early original editors, did not place it in Book 4 with those other pilgrim psalms. Rather, it's been placed in Book 3 in a section of psalms which are mainly concerned with times of crisis in Israel, both at a national and at a personal level. And so the psalm is meant to be read as a deeply personal journey. It speaks to a deep longing to be in the presence of the Lord, to be at home with the Lord, and particularly so in times of crisis, what you might call the dark night of the soul, times of wilderness. I wonder if you resonate with the psalm. Are you walking through a wilderness at the moment? I wonder, as you sit here today, where is your strength to be found in these dark times, in these times of trial? What is your heart longing for? Where is your true home? Where do you belong? These are really key questions. Now, the psalm has got three movements, 3 points. Classic sermon, right? 3 points. Verses 1 to 4, longing for God's dwelling place. We'll look at that together. Secondly, strength for the pilgrimage, verses 5 to 7. And then thirdly, the blessing of God's presence in verses 10 to 12. Now, before we dig into the psalm, I want us to first notice how the Lordship of Jesus is at the very center, the very heart of the psalm. Look at verses 8 and 9. Right in the middle there, we see how the psalmist prays for Israel's king, for the anointed one. He says, "Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one." So why does the psalmist seemingly break his flow of thought to pray for the king, for the anointed one of Israel? The psalmist is asking the Lord to look with favor on the king. Why? Well, because the saying is true, as goes the king, so goes the nation. Israel's kings were to be their shield. As representatives of the people, their strength was to be in clinging to the Lord in faith and in obedience. And when the king was faithful to the Lord, the nation enjoyed the Lord's favor. When the king rebelled and went their own way, the nation was led away from the Lord and into judgment. The psalmist is saying his own welfare is bound up with the king. As Christians, we can see the fulfillment of this prayer in our Lord Jesus Christ, God's final anointed king, who perfectly trusted God, who perfectly obeyed God. And as Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that it's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This king, through his trust and obedience, becomes the shield of salvation to all who put their trust in him. Through faith in him, our eternal welfare is bound up with him in the presence of the Lord. It is secure and becomes our strength, right? Colossians chapter 3 puts it like this: "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on Christ. For you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Magnificent picture, isn't it? Our eternal welfare is bound up with our King. And so let's read the psalm now through the lens of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the first point there. The psalmist is saying he is longing for God's dwelling place. Look at verse 1. "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." The psalmist remembers the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament, which was the temple built in Jerusalem, originally by King Solomon, and what was known as Mount Zion, which is really just a bit of a hill. It was the physical dwelling place of God. And as he reflects on the presence of the Lord, his soul yearns, even faints, and his heart and his flesh cry out for the living God. You see, it's not the temple he's after, is it? He's after the Lord. He wants to be at home in the dwelling place of the living God. Verse 3, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God." Swallows and sparrows were considered the most common and least valuable of birds. Yet even fretting sparrows needing to nest and have their young find a place, find a safe home in the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. See, the psalmist is longing for the dwelling place of God. And church, so are we. So are we. Now, the wonder of the coming of Jesus is that when we believe in Jesus, God first makes his dwelling in us, right? In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Peter says, we become little temples of God's Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house or a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, although this is true, and God is dwelling in his people by his Spirit, the fullness is still yet to come. The fullness is still yet to come. Paul talks about the ministry of the Spirit as being a deposit, a down payment, and a guarantee of our redemption that is to come. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. Brothers and sisters, we are on a journey to our true home in the dwelling place of the Lord. The Lord has come and he has first made his dwelling in us by his Spirit, but the fullness is yet to come. We talked a bit about this when we were looking in Matthew's gospel, how the coming of the king is the inauguration of the kingdom of God, right? And so we live in the overlap of the ages. The beginning of the world to come is ours now by the Spirit. And this world is ending, however, and the world to come is continuing into eternity. And so our present experience of the dwelling of God is changing. Our weaknesses, our sin, at times grieves God's Spirit. And so our experience of God's presence in our lives can sometimes feel very near and yet at other times very far. This is the reality of life in this world. We are on a journey, though, to our true home. Like the psalmist, we long for it, but we're not in heaven yet. And so we must be realistic about sufferings and about trials. That's the second point the psalmist makes. Look at verse 5, strength for the pilgrimage. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The valley of Baca is most likely not a physical geographic place. It's most likely metaphorical, the word meaning weeping or desolate or wilderness. Notice that pilgrims will pass through valleys of weeping, of desolation, times of wilderness. But because their strength is in the Lord, these places become springs and pools. In other words, they grow through the difficulty, not by getting rid of it necessarily. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Pilgrims will know the presence of the Lord in Baca, in the weeping, in the wilderness. The Lord's strength will keep them and will grow them. And this is the believer's experience as well. James puts it like this in James chapter 1, verse 2. Remember these words, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Pilgrims know the presence of the Lord in the wilderness, in the suffering, And it is the Lord's strength that will keep them and will grow them. In every sense, we are being prepared in this life for the blessing of the fullness of God's presence in the world to come. I wonder, do you see your times of Barker in this way? Do you see your times of wilderness, times of weeping, as the way that the Lord is with you and is going to grow you through those experiences? The pilgrim will experience them. As temples of the Holy Spirit, can you see how God is growing you through the valleys? Sometimes, if we're honest, it's actually in those tough times that we know most powerfully the nearness of the Lord. Isn't that true? It's a terrible indictment on human nature that when times are going so well, we tend to forget the Lord. It's often in the weeping, in the valleys of wilderness. And it is true to say that that nearness of the Lord is such great blessing. Nothing can compare. That's the third point. Look at verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless, or those who walk in integrity is probably a better translation. I'd rather be the least in the house of God, says the psalmist. The doorkeeper served on the threshold of the temple. He wasn't even inside the temple, right? It was a very humble position. He's saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper for just one day near the Lord than 1,000 days in the comfort of the tents of those who reject God. I'd rather go without and be near the Lord than be comfortable and away. He's saying, I know where my true home is. I know where I belong, and it's with the Lord. Verse 12, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So we've seen three movements in the psalm: longing for God's dwelling place, strength for the pilgrimage, the blessing of God's presence. And we've seen that in Jesus, the anointed one, the true ultimate king. Firstly, that God's dwelling place is within us now by his Spirit, yet we long for the dwelling place of God that is still to come, the new heavens and the new earth, right? Secondly, we know that we are on a journey, and as such, we will pass through valleys of weeping and desolation and wilderness. But the Lord is our strength in it, and we grow through the difficulty, not by getting rid of it necessarily. The Lord is our strength. And third, he is our true home. You see, we belong to the Lord, not this world. And this is the journey that we're on, folks. This is the journey home. What is your heart longing for? Where's your true home? The psalmist says, better is one day in your house than 1,000 in the tents of the wicked. Sometimes I think Christians can get a bit confused about this. Trying to straddle. Trying to make this world our home. And we forget about the world to come. Trying to extract as much comfort from this world and from this life as possible. In fact, we can become so focused on our own comforts as if we belong to this world that we can forget that our true home is with the Lord, not this world. Peter says that we're aliens and strangers in this world, exiles. I wonder how much of what we might experience as frustration and suffering is really our heart longing to try and make this world our ultimate home, when it never will be. Because we don't belong here. We are on a journey to our true home, the dwelling of God. We belong to the Lord. See, it's a question of lordship in our lives, isn't it? It's a question of discipleship. Reverend Dr. Nancy Lewis, Chelsea picked this up the last few weeks and let me know about it. She's an Anglican priest in the United States. She's also an academic researcher. She's done some extensive research in churches, trying to understand how discipleship works. What's the process? Are there steps? And she's discovered four key kind of categories of how discipleship develops in the life of Christians and as churches. The first is to be exploring Jesus, exploring Christ. Haven't not yet made a decision to follow Jesus, but interested. There may be some of you who are here today as well with that. We're exploring Jesus Christ. We're not sure, but we're learning. That's the first point. The second category are those who are growing in Christ. Those who have made a decision to follow Jesus, but they're still growing in terms of who he is and learning what it means to follow him. Interestingly, people at this stage include some who have just made a decision, but also some who have been in churches for 10, 20, 30 years. Growing in Christ. The third category are those who are side by side with Christ. All right? They're following Jesus. They love Jesus. But they're still driving. They're still in control. This is a situation where I love Jesus when he agrees with me. When he doesn't, I'm unhappy. And I find myself frustrated. Side by side. That's another third category of discipleship. And then there's the fourth category, which is a yieldedness, a Christ-centered discipleship, that place deep down in the heart that's yielded to the Lordship of Jesus, where you're trusting him with everything of you. There's no precious thing or place where you're saying, not there, Lord Jesus. You've come to the place of yielding. Now, let's not pretend, right? We can move through all four stages at different times about different aspects of life. But the principle demonstrated here does seem to bear out, doesn't it? The Christian journey is one of growth in trusting the lordship of Jesus Christ. What is your heart longing for? You see, these are the indicators. What is your heart longing for? Where is your true home? Where do you belong? It's a question about lordship. Do you need to be reminded, as I sometimes do? See, the psalmist is saying, I know where my true home is. I know where I belong, and it's with you, Lord. Is that your prayer? Is that your statement today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have come and made your home in us by your Spirit. We thank you that when we receive you by faith, you bring the presence of God into our lives. How we praise you and thank you. And Lord, we are still longing for the day when our faith will become sight. We long for the day of the fullness of being in your dwelling place. Lord, while we wait, as we continue in pilgrimage, as we are on the journey home, will you mature us? Would you grow us through the valleys of weeping and struggle? Will you continue to conform us into your image more and more so that we would not be lacking anything? Our eyes firmly fixed upon you, the source of all true pleasures and comforts and joys. And thank you, Jesus, that you really are our home. We belong to you. Amen.